Noah's been warned above all the people in the face of the earth to go build a boat to rescue the human race. God has come along and sealed the door. The boat floated, which is a good thing. You want boats to float. Sounds of crashing water outside as the fountains of the earth spring up. Things moving. It's tilting one way, then tilting another. Just huddled in a corner, terrified. You can imagine the conversation like, okay, where are we going? And Noah sort of scratches his head and his beard and goes, well, I actually don't know. Hi, and welcome. We're in the part of the Noah story where things start to get a little bit real. If you've been tracking with us so far, you'll remember maybe that Noah's been warned above all the people in the face of the earth to go build a boat to rescue the human race. And it's God's plan. He's figured it out, and he's told Noah what to do and how to build, and he told Noah and his family to get in the ark and to get in this boat, and they're in there. And then God has come along and sealed the door. Now, I don't know what that looked like. I don't know what happened. It doesn't tell us the mechanics of that, but it tells us that Noah's job was not to seal the door. That's God's job, which tells me and tells everybody else who likes to be judgmental on the face of the earth that it's not our job to judge. It's only God's job. God gets to decide where we stand with him. Nobody else. No authority, no church structure, nothing. So I want to read, if you can, if you grab your Bible from Genesis chapter 7. And this is what it says. So now they're in the boat. They're in this massive, great, big, giant floating shoebox. And as the sun comes up on an incredibly nice, crisp, cold day like this, I just think, in a shoebox on the water, that's cold, dude. Genesis chapter 7, verse 17, this is what it says. For 40 days, the flood waters grew deeper, covering the ground and lifting the boat high above the earth. As the waters rose higher and higher above the ground, the boat floated, which is a good thing. You want boats to float. Boat floated safely on the surface. Finally, the waters covered even the highest mountains on the earth, rising to more than 22 feet above the highest peaks. Now, I want you to think about this in your situation, exactly where you are. They get on this boat. This incredible rescue plan is about to happen. And as they're there, this flood's happening, and they're sitting in this boat. Now, I don't know what the conversation was like around the dinner table that day. They're in the boat. The thing's wobbling as it's going up. There's sounds of crashing water outside as the fountains of the earth spring up, and all this water comes flying around. And the thing's moving. It's tilting one way, then tilting another. It's being lifted by flood water. And they're sitting around the dinner table, maybe trying to eat, or just huddled in a corner, terrified. I don't know what's going on, but it's like you can imagine the conversation. Like, okay, where are we going? And Noah sort of scratches his head and his beard and goes, well, I actually don't know. Well, where are we gonna land? Now, if you've read the story, you know where they land, on Mount Ararat. But at this point, Noah doesn't know that. And then, Dad, are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? No, it's not that answer. It's, are we there yet? I don't know. Are we there yet? I don't know. How long are we going to be in the boat? I don't know. Where are we going? I don't know. All of these big questions, huge questions for this group of people, there is no answers for them. None. Yeah, they've been rescued, but they don't have any of the big answers to the big questions. And that's a little bit like us in life sometimes. Like, some people ask me questions. They think, well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to know. But some of the big questions I actually don't have answers for. And lots of times the best answer I can give is a good biblical, I actually don't know. And so that's what's happening in this boat. Like, all the big questions he actually doesn't have answers for. Now, I said before, we know where the boat lands. Let me ask you a question then. Who steered it? Who was in charge of the directional navigational skills of the boat? Because it's clear that Noah wasn't, because he was never told to build a directional system. He wasn't told to put a rudder on it for steerage. He wasn't told to put sails on it or oars. He wasn't told to do those things. So all the direction of this thing is actually placed in the hands of God. So even though there's this rescue plan, it involves an incredible amount of faith and trust and a good deal of uncertainty, because he's not steering this. He's trusted somebody else to steer it. That's a massive leap for a human being. See, I like to be in control, a bit of a control freak, as most human beings are, and we don't like to hand over control to other people in our life. Yeah, we love to be rescued, but then what? Then what happens? And that's where he is. This whole family is in the middle of a rescue and in the middle of a massive transition. And actually, that's what following God is all about. You're not where you once were, but you're actually not where you're going. You're actually on the way, and things are changing all the time. And that's where Noah finds himself. So he lives his life in this little box, floating on the water. And as he's going along, it's in a massive transition, because the world that he left doesn't exist anymore. And he's trusting somebody to put him down safely, rescued, in a place that he can thrive. And that's what he's trusting. And that's what actually being part of the kingdom of God is like. I'm trusting that God can save me and rescue me. I'm trusting that where he places me is going to be a place of safety and a place of rescue and a place where I can thrive. But in the middle, this whole life that I lead is a little bit of it's a whole transitional thing. But I just don't want to sit around and do nothing during the transition. I actually want to be involved. Now, it's interesting, because not only does God ask Noah to trust him for rescue, he actually asks him to trust him with his future destiny too. And that's an amazing thing. But I want you to think about, what does God use to find out whether Noah really trusts him or not? Now, it's easy to say, well, he uses an ark, well, or a boat, but what's the substance he uses? Okay, I'll give you a hint. Begins with "wa" and ends with "water," right? So he uses water. He uses water as the thing to test whether Noah will actually trust him or not. He uses water to judge, and he uses water to rescue. Now, water, this device that God chooses to use, is notoriously unstable and unpredictable. It's very nature. It moves, it flows, it moves in a different way than the ground moves. So it does all this different stuff. So as these things are going on, and all the changes are happening around Noah, God is using this incredibly unstable stuff to find out, like, Noah, do you trust me with your future? Do you trust me with your destiny? Do you trust me with your destination? Now, Jesus, in John chapter 7 and verse 37, he says this: if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. And he describes himself as the water of life. There's lots of references to water in the Bible. But I want to ask you, when Jesus says this, after doing all the miracles, in the middle of an incredible feast, this historical character who we know existed on the earth, who turns up in historical Roman writing under the name of Christo or Christos, that isn't in the Bible writing. This is historical Roman writing. So he turns up and he stands up in the middle of this feast, and he doesn't whisper it. He declares it super loud, shouts it to the crowds. He says, if anybody's thirsty, come to me and drink. How many people came? How many people actually ran to him to grab the water of life? Well, we know there was 12 apostles. And then there was 72 people in his ministry team. We know there was 120 in the upper room in Acts. And we know there was a bunch of people hanging around for free food, a couple of thousand, 4,000 in one instance, 5,000 in another. Loads of people following him for miracles. But there weren't many who stayed dedicated to him to follow him. In fact, most of his apostles, the 12 apostles, at one time during that three-year stint of Jesus' ministry, deserted him. Now, later, after the Holy Spirit filled him with power and with strength and with life, most of them were actually martyred for following him. But people didn't flock to him. And it seems that he uses this statement, come to me, I'm living water, come to me. And it seems that he uses statements like those to separate people who are actually going to come to him and people who aren't. And that's what God does with the water in this story. And there's another story. In Judges chapter 7, there's a story of a man called Gideon, and he has an army of 32,000 people. Now, if you're going to go and fight a battle, 32,000 people is a pretty good number to have on your army and on your side. But God says to him, no, that's too many. Because if you go into battle with 32,000 people on your side, if you win, you'll claim that you won the victory and that I had nothing to do with it. So God says, that's too many. So take all your army down to the river. Now, I'm parked right next to a river today. In the cold in the morning. So Gideon takes the 32,000 people down to the water. And this is what God says in Judges chapter 7, verse 4. He says, at the water, I will sift them. I will judge between them. I will sort out which one should go and which one shouldn't. Isn't that amazing? God says, at the water, I will divide them. I will choose. He doesn't tell Gideon to choose. Again, it's like that whole shutting of the door that's done by God. God says, I choose. I choose. At the water, I will sift them. And at the water here, God has sifted those who trust him and who doesn't trust him. In the water of the ark where Noah's story, God separates those who trust him and those who don't trust him. Now, you have to understand, and this might be strange to realize, every single person at some point in the Noah story is a believer. Everyone. Not just the people on the ark. As that water starts to pour down out of the sky, as the springs, the wells of the deep gush up water onto the face of the earth as the ark is lifted up, and everybody who's not in the ark starts to panic, every one of them becomes a believer. They all understand what Noah said would happen is actually going to happen. The judgment that he talked about from God, it's actually going to happen. They were all believers. But they didn't trust God. There's a difference, you see, between people who believe in Jesus and believe in God and people who trust him. You see, this Noah story is not just a cute story about a guy building a boat and getting all the animals two by two. This is a terrifying story. But it's also a story about somebody who trusts God, not just with their rescue, but their destiny. That believes God, but doesn't just believe in him, but actually puts action into the fact that they believe him. They actually put physical evidence and work, and they build something that contributes towards the rescue. They put their faith, their destiny, and their work behind this belief that they have. I meet lots of people all the time who say, hey, yeah, I believe in God. Well, so did the people that died in the flood. In fact, the Bible says, even the devil believes in God. So whoopity-doo. Believing in him is not enough. Putting my faith in him and allowing him to rescue me and putting my destiny in his hands and my arrival point and my delivery point in his hands. That's what the kingdom of God talks about. Now, I want to remind us of something. Because when we read these isolated stories of this family of Noah, we can actually think that this happened in a vacuum. Now, without even realizing that we're doing it, this event, this flood event, didn't happen in a vacuum. It wasn't just that there was nothing going on, then all of a sudden this story of Noah happens, and then everything moves on with nothing, and then it's this ancient group of people in a story, and that's just a standalone story. Noah and his wife and his kids and their wives. Every single person in the Noah story has a network of people that they know. Everyone. Mrs. Noah got groceries. Don't know where she got them. The Safeway supermarket, Walmart, all those places. Amazon. They didn't exist then. I don't know where she got her groceries. They homesteaded probably and did some bartering and purchased stuff with money. All of their kids had grown up with other kids. They'd all had friends that they played with. They'd maybe gone on different girls and that they'd looked at that they might have thought, I wouldn't mind spending the rest of my life with her, but they'd married these particular ladies. So there's this whole network of human beings. And this story happens amongst this whole network of human beings. This doesn't happen in a vacuum. I don't know if they sat around the table and said, hey, Dad, how long are we going to be on the ark? How long are we going to be in the boat? And Noah says, well, I actually don't know. Well, what do you mean I don't know? I've got plans, Dad. I've got plans. Like, I'm going to miss grad. You know, I don't know. Because that stuff didn't exist then. But they had lives as real as our sons and daughters did and do. And they have plans as real as the plans that me and you have. And this flood, this event, interrupted all those plans. And the rescue that God gave them actually interrupted all of those plans. This didn't happen in a vacuum. And God rescuing you and God rescuing me and God rescuing my family doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens in the middle of the 21st century. It happens in the middle of the chaos of my life. It happens in the middle of the plans that I make. And God comes along and he asks me exactly the same questions he asks Noah. Do you trust me enough to trust me with rescuing you, but not only rescuing you, do you trust me enough to give me your future? What a question. Do you trust God enough to give him your future? Do I trust God enough to give him my future? You see, at this point in the story, God's the only one who knows where that ark is going to come to rest. And that's quite the thought, really. I don't know where I'm going to come to rest. And I find that some of that uncertainty quite disturbing, but I also find some of that uncertainty quite exciting. But I find it exciting for one reason. I had a pastor long time ago when I was a younger man, and his name was Pastor Don, and he was in England. And he used to say this, I do not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Isn't that a great phrase? It's not mine, it's Don's. Don Bates was his name. Wonderful man. His heart was as big as his body. Just a great human being. But he used to say that often, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And Noah could honestly say the same thing. I don't know what the future holds. The world that I land in is going to look very different than the world I left. But I know who holds the future. I know who's steering this boat. I don't know what my future holds, but I know who's steering this life. Or I try to put myself in a position where God is steering this life. And my hope and prayer for you today is this. In the start of a new day, as the sun comes up over the mountains and breaks through the trees and starts to melt the frost off the trees. And as the leaves fall in this autumn day, my hope and prayer for you is this, that you may not know what the future holds, but you can put your trust and your faith in a God that holds your future, even if you don't know where he's going to put you down. This is an incredible rescue story, but it is a rescue story filled with some uncertainty. And our lives can be a beautiful rescue story, but there will still be some uncertainty in it. And some of the big questions we won't have answers for right now. But I still want to have faith in God. And I still want to trust him with my life. And I hope you do too. Hey, bless you. Thanks for listening. Stay safe. And as always, if you want to contact us, find us on the web. PembertonChurch.com. And drop us an email or phone us up. Our phone numbers are on there. But bless you. And please trust God with your destiny. Trust God with where he can rescue you. And where he can put you down in a place that you can flourish.